and the anchor hold. Though the ship.
It's time now for the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church in Pisgah Forest, North Carolina. Stay tuned as we listen to a message from one of the services at Anchor Baptist Church.
Are told, and I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging sea, but the anchor holds. Thank God. In spite of the storm.
The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. I want to look at about three verses here. And for context, I want to look at some things, what the Scripture says. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. And look with me, beginning in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then it says, now see what earthen vessels, we all have earthen vessels. We all have the excellency. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. So we're not talking about golden flower pots here. We're talking about old red clay flower pots, okay? So that the excellency might be about what's in it than what it is. So it ain't about the old red clay flower pot. It's about what the flower pot contains, the beauty of the flowers within. Look what the Scripture says in verse number 8. I'm thinking that these are related. It's all in the same breath. To prove that it's not the excellency of the flower pot, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. With that thought in mind, I want to look at the thought today, down but not out. Let's bow our heads and hearts together if we can again. Father, we come asking for that touch and that anointing and that unexplainable unction that comes, Lord, only from the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, we're praying that you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Use the Word of God to bring about faith in the heart of the unbeliever. Lord, to bring about a desire to serve you for those that are already redeemed. And then, Lord, I pray you'd challenge our hearts, Lord, whatever the valley, whatever the crisis, whatever the situation that we're in, God, would you take the Word of God, Lord, and minister that balm of Gilead to us today. We'll thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. This morning, I want to paint some pictures for you. We're going to look at five different pictures. And in the pictures I'm seeing here in these verses, I'm going to look at some characters. And I want you to see it from that standpoint, if we can, just for a few moments. The first picture that I want to show you is a picture of a soldier. The Bible declares we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. Now, I want you to understand that I'm taking no liberty at all with the Scripture. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to be a good soldier. To be a good soldier, to fight the good fight, to be a good soldier. So the idea of a soldier, we sing the song, Onward Christian Soldier. The idea of a child of God being a soldier is certainly within the definition and the realm of the term believer. And so as we look at a picture of a soldier, I want you to look at what it says. The idea behind the word. The Bible says troubled on every side. The idea of troubled is the same idea and carries with it the same thought that we would use for the word trauma. Now, if you have a trauma center, what is that? Is that for people who don't have any problems? No, if you have a trauma center, that's where all the people with a health problem go, right? And typically, it's a serious health problem. I mean, if you don't have something serious, you go to the you know, you go to the family doctor. If you've got something a little more urgent, then you go to the urgent care. But you know, if you have trauma, then you go to the emergency room. A little different there. And of course, that high idea of trauma, that idea of wound, that idea of being worn down. And can I say it this way? When you're talking about trauma, regardless of what type of trauma it is, when you're talking about trauma, trauma always carries with it a threat. In other words, when you have a trauma patient, when you're working a trauma patient, it doesn't really matter whether they have fallen down on the floor. Sometimes I have seen people, matter of fact, I know a man who fell 4 feet in a factory. He got tangled up, his feet got tangled up in some cloth, and it was 4 feet down. It's where the racks were, and his feet got tangled up, and he fell onto a concrete floor, never regained consciousness, killed him. He fell 4 feet, his height plus 4 feet, and it killed him. I've seen others that have fallen, just fallen down and hit their head a certain way and have died. Not too long ago, they were having a funeral, and a man fell down the stairs, and it killed him at a funeral. And so what I'm saying is, when you have a trauma call, when they call, when they send out the 911, and I've been chaplain for years with the fire department, when they tone us out that it's code 3 trauma, that's when you do the siren, that's when you do the lights, that's when you're moving, that's when you're, depending on the situation, seeing if the helicopter is available. That's when you're not wasting any time, you're moving on down the highway. There's a big difference between somebody having a stomach ache and trauma. When somebody's in a car wreck and there's trauma. When somebody has been injured in some way and there's trauma. It always has that idea of something serious. And so, and with trauma, can I say there's pressure? When there's trauma, you're running against a clock. Anytime that you have a trauma patient, the clock is ticking. The clock is running. That's why they don't take time to drive them. They call the helicopter. That's why that every second counts, every move counts. And so there's pressure. There's pressure on that patient's life, on that patient's body. There's pressure on those that are caring for them. Hey, if you have a soldier who is wounded, it brings pressure upon the entire platoon because they're still trying to advance the enemy, and yet they're trying to care for their wounded. And typically, this is what they said, even back in World War II, the idea wasn't to kill someone necessarily, but to wound them, because if you wound somebody beyond the ability for them to walk off the battlefield, it takes two guys to get a wounded one off. So if you kill one, you got one down. You're down one. If you wound somebody, now you've got three guys that are off the field. It takes two guys that were fighting that have to take the wounded one and retreat with him to get him some care. So you didn't take one out, you took three out. And they claim, I read some things that said the carbine was designed just for that. The carbine was not designed to kill you, but it was designed to mortally wound you or to cause great trauma and to cause, what we're talking about in this passage, pressure and to threaten your body and to threaten your life. I thought about as a picture of a soldier, the pressure that we're under. We're troubled on every side. Do you remember the story of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria? Remember the siege of Syria? You remember that they were starving? You remember how that they were to the point that they were eating unspeakable things and even resorting to cannibalism? In 2 Kings chapter number 5, there was great pressure placed upon that city. But the prophet of God came before the king, and he said, by this time tomorrow, why, you'll be getting groceries. Why, this time tomorrow, groceries are going to be such a discount. They're going to be on sale. Why, you've never had so much food by this time tomorrow. And they told him, why, that's ridiculous. Why, that's crazy. Why, that's ludicrous. Well, can I tell you that sometimes, as a child of God, we're under a great deal of pressure as a soldier. That's why they call it a soldier. That's why they call it warfare. Back in the day before 9/11, the military was doing a great deal of recruitment, and we had had we'd had some issues there in Bosnia and in a semi war, you might say. But since the first Gulf War, we had been relative peacetime. And there was a bunch of people signed up in the military. And then 9/11 came and they began to activate folks. And suddenly we started having National Guard troops that were called up. We started having, guys who were delivering UPS packages today were on a transport plane tomorrow. And they were on the field fighting within 7 days. They had a gun in their hand and they were storming the enemy, literally. That's how quickly it took place. And I saw this and I heard this said. They were talking to someone. They said, "I joined the military to get education. I didn't join the military to fight." That's why they call it military. That's why they call it the military. There was a fella, and this is a secondhand illustration, but I heard this. I've never forgotten it. And I don't know exactly. I think the fella's name was Bankney. Bankney. B-A-N-K-E-Y. I think that's what his name was. And during World War II, he went down to the recruiter to join the Army. But he had a real bad speech impediment. He was had a very bad time talking. He'd been born with it. And so he had a hard time speaking. So he went down and they went through all of the shots, went through all of the stuff, went through all the interviews, went through all the tests. And then it come to something he had to do verbally, and he was trying to talk to them, and they realized they couldn't understand what he was saying. And so he had already gone through the entire process without opening his mouth, really. And they were pretty well had him signed up, but when they got to the place that he had to verbally communicate with them, he struggled with that, and so he was stamped 4F, which meant rejected due to health issues or due to whatever, 4F, which meant he can't be drafted. He's been called. And so they told him, "I'm sorry, son, you can't join the Army." And he asked them why. And they said, because of your speech. Because of your speech. Said, "You can't join the military because of your speech impairment." And he responded this. He said, "Bankney tum to fight. Bankney not tum to talk." His answer was, Bankney came to fight. Bankney didn't come to talk to the enemy. He came to fight the enemy. And he was most upset that he was not going to get a chance to fight for his country. Bankney not come to fight, not come to talk. Bankney come to fight, he said. But still they turned him down. Hey, too many people have joined the ranks of the army of God for this reason or that reason or for this or that, but they don't understand, hey, this thing's real. There's a real battle raging. There's a real fight out there. And can I say, there's pressure involved in being a soldier. And there was pressure involved here in 2 Kings. But the Bible says, while there's pressure, we are troubled on every side. But look what the Bible answers and says, yet not distressed. Can I say it this way? Hey, while we are in trouble, and yes, while there is trauma and there is wounding and there is heartache and hardship in being part of a soldier of the living God, can I tell you that we're not under siege? We're not under siege. That's the idea. The word of distress, it has that idea of being in a strait, being in a place that there's no remedy. Can I say to you, there's never such a thing in the life of a child of God. Hey, there may be trouble. There may be trouble, the Bible says, on every side, everywhere you look. And by the way, have you ever noticed that's the way it comes? You ever notice how that works? Have you ever noticed that trouble comes like bananas? It comes in bunches? Have you ever noticed that you just don't have one thing go wrong? If one thing goes wrong, if you'll watch it, they happen in threes. You ever notice that? If you have one thing go wrong, you won't wait till the end of the day and there'll be something else go wrong. And then something else go wrong. And you know what I think it is? Something goes wrong to the front, and you turn to the right, and then something goes wrong to the right, and you turn to the left, and something goes wrong. You know what I think it is? The devil's leaving you an out back backwards. In other words, How, you know, on every side, he's trying to get you to retreat. He's trying to get you to run. He's trying to get you to step back. Ephesians tells us the armor of the army, how the armor of the warrior. And if you'll notice in all the armor that Ephesians 6 tells us about, there's absolutely nothing for the backside. Because God don't plan for us to retreat. We got to face the enemy. And that's what the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What I'm saying is, if you ever turn to run, he'll get you. I found out when I was reading meters for Duke Power. If you ever come upon a bad dog, and I come upon bunches of bad dogs. I got dog stories. We'd be here for weeks telling you about dogs. I've got dog stories, honey. You name the breed. I got a story for that breed of dog. The dogs hated me with a passion. That yellow truck, I don't know what it is about that yellow truck. They hated that yellow truck. They hated that yellow hat. They hated me. They hated everything about me. I mean, dogs hated me. But something I found out about a dog, son, if you get a bad dog trying to bite you, you better not turn your back. You better face it. You make your way to the gate. You make your way to the truck. But you better face that dog. If you don't, friend, he'll eat you up. And there are times they'll get you anyway. And you looking at them. I've had it happen. And you looking at them. Sometimes they're fast as lightning. I was actually put, I would say, out of work. I was put in the office working because I got dog bit. I was bit twice pretty severely on the job. But what I'm trying to tell you is you don't ever turn your back on a bad dog. The Bible says we're troubled on every side, but we're not in a stretch. The Scripture says that those Syrians, they heard the sound of chariots and horses, scared them to death, and they fled. And they left all the gold, all the jewels, all the food, all the groceries. And some old lepers come out and found it. And they said, we do not well if we do not tell. And so they went in and began to announce, hey, there's food outside the gate. And sure enough, according to the prophet's word, there was everything that city needed and more the next day. I mean, it was being sold for near unto nothing. And the day before they had been eating, terrible things. And this day they're eating like kings. Can I tell you, we're troubled, but we're not distressed. The Scripture says that we are pressured, my friend. We do have pressure, but we're not distressed. Look what the Bible says. Not only the picture of a soldier. I said, we're going to paint some pictures. The second thing I would have you to think about would be a scout. Think about a scout that's got a wagon train. Think about a scout that's leading a pioneers going west. Think about the scout who's hired to lead a group westward, and all their families and all their lives and everything's on the line. And as you know, there were some who made some very bad turns and some who made some very bad decisions. There was one ill-fated such expedition, and it was known as the Donner Expedition. And if you've ever heard anything about that, they ended up in the Sierra Nevada Range in the dead of winter, huge snowfalls. And they resorted to cannibalism. I'm talking about in the last century. They resorted to cannibalism to survive the winter because of the ill-fated route that they took through those mountains at that time of year. Can I tell you, I'm thinking about the picture of a scout. I'm thinking about the Scripture here says we're perplexed, but not in despair. Can I say it this way? Think about a scout, and he's coming in. There are wagon trails going everywhere. And there are multiple ways to get where they're going, to push to California or the road west. There's a number of ways of getting there. And maybe the scout, this is his first expedition leading, and he's not sure exactly which trail. Can you imagine coming to that crossroads and not know which way to go? Maybe it had been marked. Maybe the marker's been taken down. Maybe the Indians have removed the marker. Maybe things have changed. Maybe a heavy rain's come in and washed away the tracks, and now it's almost impossible to tell which way to go. I'm talking about a scout. We're perplexed, the Bible says. The word perplexed, it has the idea of doubt. It has the idea of not knowing the specific way. We're perplexed. We're perplexed. Can you think about in the Scripture when the ark of the Lord was within the Philistines, and God judged the Philistines because the ark of the Lord was with them. And God smote them, the Scripture says, with emrods. and with mice, and God judged the Philistines, and they weren't sure exactly what to do about it. And so they were in foul shape. And they said, we don't know what to do. We got this thing. We took it in battle, and we thought it was a good thing, and this thing's a curse to us, and now we don't know what to do with it. And so they were in a mess. And so they decided to take a new cart and to take a milk cow that had just had baby, a calf, and to take them away and to take that milk cow and to hook it to a new cart, two of those. And they were not oxen. They weren't used to a yoke. They took two milk cows, two mama cows, and their babies were back in the stalls. And if you know anything, they're not going to leave their babies. And so that it would not be of them, so that it would not be something of coincidence, they did something that went against nature. And they took these cows that had never had a yoke on them, and they put a yoke on them, and they built this brand new cart, and they put the ark of the Lord in it, and they put these peace offerings in it, and they sent it on its way. And the Lord directed the path of those milch kine, the Bible declares. The scripture says that we're perplexed. But look at what it says in the answer to that. Yet not in despair. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And when we left our scout, he's at a crossroads, and he don't know which way to go to get to California. But he watches the sun come over, and he knows that California is west of his position. Go west, young man. He don't know the specific trail, but he knows where west is at. And he knows the general direction to go in. Can I tell you the same is true for the child of God? While there are times we don't know exactly which way to turn, but we know what's right. And we have a Bible that tells us, my friend, there's some trails we're not going to take. And there's some paths we're not going to resort to. And there's some things that are forbidden to the child of God. We know which way. We don't know exactly which direction always to get there, but we know where God's at. We know where heaven's at. We know where right is at, and we know where wrong is at. And sometimes we get in a situation, we get in a perplexing situation, and I've seen people turn to the left, turn to the wrong, turn to wickedness. But can I tell you, there's no excuse for the child of God. We may be a scout that may have multiple choices in front of us, but can I tell you, as long as we continue on the path toward the things of God, it'll be all right. We're perplexed, but not in despair. The Bible said those milch kine, those cows, took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. In other words, they sent those mama cows, left their calves in the stall, and they sent them mama cows against their nature and said, we don't know exactly how to get rid of this thing. But we know we got it from Israel, and we're going to send it back to Israel. And you know what? God lifted the curse off of them because they did what they knew to do. Somebody said, well, preacher, I just don't know what to do. Can I tell you, that ain't the problem most of the time. If the problem is we know what to do, we just ain't willing to do it. Well, the road is rough, and the trail looks tough, and preacher, I just can't take another step. Do you want to stay in the wilderness? My friend, head toward God. Head toward the Lord wherever you left him. Go back to where you left him at. Most people I talk to, they don't know where to go. They don't want to go the way God's telling them to go. They want the preacher to talk them out of it. And I tell you, so many times we know where to go. We're just not willing to go that way. So we see here in the scripture, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The picture of a soldier. We're perplexed, but not in despair, the picture of a scout. Now let's look at another one if we can, the picture of a servant. Think about this with me, the picture of a servant. The Bible says persecuted, persecuted. Poor old Joseph, young Joseph. He's already been sold into bondage. He is a servant. Now he is of great lineage. I mean, you think about Joseph. He is Jacob's son, who was Isaac's son, who was Abraham's son. I mean, we're talking about a young man who was the son of Abraham. As far as generationally concerned, he's four generations from Abraham. And yet he is being sold into slavery. He is a slave down in Egypt in Potiphar's house. His character has shown to the point that he is over the entire house. And one day the mistress of the house, one day Potiphar's wife, propositions Joseph. And Joseph flees. And when he fled and left his coat in her arms, she grabbed him and he ran. And when Potiphar got home, said, "See this? You know what this is? I had to fight this guy. He tried to force himself on me." And the Bible said it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me." The Bible says that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Can I tell you that Joseph has done nothing wrong? As a matter of fact, Joseph has done everything right. And Joseph is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. As in our morning devotion in Sunday school. Persecuted for doing right. I know people all the time that say, "Preacher, I didn't do anything wrong. And man, they're on me at work. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just trying to do right. And they're all over me." That's exactly what the scripture says is going to happen. That's what happens. You see, if we're true to our word about being servants, and we claim that we are, "Lord, I want to serve you." The Lord says, "All right, try this." And then we go, "Oh, I can't stand that." The Lord says, "I thought you wanted to be a servant. I thought you wanted to be a servant." The scripture says persecuted. The idea behind that persecuted has the idea of being, you know, just exactly what's taking place, of being accused falsely and being bound and being rejected. The Bible says persecuted. But can I tell you, in this picture of a servant, he's persecuted all right, but he's not deserted. The Bible says persecuted, but not forsaken. One day, one of the servants that he'd been in jail with remembered. They brought him before Pharaoh. Have ever had a dream that brought Joseph before Pharaoh? And he told Pharaoh his dream. And the words came out of his mouth. Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Can I tell you, God's taking notes. God's watching. And can I tell you, the way up is the way down. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself. We don't find Joseph having a pity party because his brothers sold him into slavery. He's making the best of a bad situation. He's over that whole house. Wife accuses him. He goes into prison. You know, he don't find him slumping over there crying, in his cereal of a morning. We don't over there, you know, got in a pity party. No, rather he steps up, and the next thing you know, he's over the whole garrison in the prison. And the next thing you know, he's not just over the Potiphar's house, and he's not just over the prison house. Next thing you know, he's over Pharaoh's house. Next thing you know, he's in charge of everybody in that country but Pharaoh himself. Can I tell you, we are persecuted, but we're not deserted. Can I tell you, God's keeping score. God's keeping score. God knows how many foul balls. God knows. He knows how many fouls. He knows all about it. Can I tell you, he's keeping score. And by the way, God keeps good score. Things that we don't even remember. You'll find out that God remembers all about it. So we've seen thus far, the passage says, tells us something about a soldier. The passage gives us a picture of something about a scout. The passage tells us something here about a servant. But now I want you to look with me what the Bible says cast down. Look back in the verse. We're spending the whole service in one verse. Look what the Bible says. Cast down, verse 9, two verses. Cast down. The word cast has the idea of a shepherd. When the phrase cast down, if a sheep was cast, what that meant was that sheep had, almost like a turtle, that sheep had got out of balance and had rolled over. You see, sheep don't have a lot of protection on their bellies. Now, if a wolf attacks a sheep from the side or the back, all he gets is a mouthful of wool. It's one of their protections. The bad part is that same thing that protects them and keeps them warm can also be their downfall. If that wool gets wet, then a sheep becomes kind of top-heavy. Oftentimes, that long, itchy wool, you can imagine, guys, when you know that place where your beard, when it gets out and it gets the itching? Well, they tell me that sheep get the itching. And they'll get that itch right between their shoulder blades. You ever get one of those where you just that place you can't scratch it? You ever get one of those? You're trying to scratch that place that you can't scratch. You ever get there? Now that sheep, he's trying to scratch that place that he just can't quite get to. And so he finds him a little dugout place, and he's over there wallowing, and he's a wallowing in the dirt, and he's trying to get that place, and next thing you know, bloop, upside down. He's cast. And the problem is he has no way of righting himself, nor do the other sheep have any knowledge of how to get him right side up. Sometimes it's because he's got so much debris in his hair, in his wool. Sticks and twigs and other things can mat up. And if you're not careful, he becomes top heavy. If he's wet, if he's dirty, if he's got mud in the wool, sometimes it becomes top heavy. That says something about hygiene. It says something about keeping ourselves clean. It says something about not letting too many things get built up in our wool. Because if you're not careful, it'll flip you upside down. It'll become top heavy. And the things of this world will flip you upside down. The problem is this. Sheep are ruminating animals. They're clean animals. And in that multiple compartments of those stomachs, if it's flipped upside down, bottom line, he can't burp. When he's upside down, he can't burp. When he's upside down, similar to a horse, similar to a cow, the natural process of decay of the food, the digestive process, begin to build up. And the problem is if one is cast, it begins to build up and put pressure on his vital organs. And so a sheep can die just from simply being on his back. The second part of that is when a sheep's on his back, here's that tender underbelly exposed to the enemy. And man, any kind of a predator. I mean, something as small as a fox could take a sheep if he can just get to his belly. Much less a wolf or a lion or a bear. We know there were lions and bears. David fought them against the sheep. We know that there was. The Bible says cast down. The Lord Jesus talked about him being the good shepherd and talked about us being the sheep. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, but he's a harling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not. Seeing the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. But can I tell you, that's the idea of being poured out. That's the idea of being upside down, being cast. The Bible says that we are cast down. But can I tell you, the scripture goes on to say, but not destroyed. In the favorite Psalm, Psalm 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And what's the third verse say? He restoreth my soul. You know what that means? He leaves the 99, and he comes looking for that lost sheep. And when he finds him, he comes up to him, and he kicks him in the ribs and says, you hateful sheep, I'm so tired of you running off. What do you mean out here? What are you doing? Here I am left the sheep. You hateful, doggone sheep, what am I going to do with you? That's what I hear all the time. I hear preachers tell me that all the time. That's the way he does his sheep. He doesn't. No. He kneels down beside it. He begins to love on it. Get it settled. He'll reach and get it. He'll turn it right side up. And you know what? He'll hold it. Because he's got to get that strength back to its legs and the blood flow back to its legs. And he'll hold it up until it can walk. And if so it can't walk, he'll get down as low as he can get
And he'll get underneath that sheep. And he'll put its legs around his back. And he'll pick it up. And he'll carry it. Can I tell you? He restoreth my soul. Poured out, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. You say, preacher, I'm cast. Can I tell you? You may be cast, but you don't have to worry. The good shepherd's on the way. And when he gets there, he's not going to kick you in the ribs for being cast. He's going to carefully and tenderly draw you back unto himself. When I studied this, I thought there were four pictures. I thought there was a picture in this passage of a soldier, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I thought there was a picture of a scout, perplexed but not in despair. I saw a picture of a servant, persecuted but not forsaken. And I saw a picture of a shepherd, cast down but not destroyed. But I saw one more picture as I studied a little further. And it's the picture of the Savior. Look in verse 10. The narrative changes a little bit, but yet the truth is still there. Look in verse 10 and verse 11. Look at the first part of verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That speaks of his poverty. Then look in the first part of verse number 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That tells us something about that poverty. But then the scripture says, look at the second part of verse number 10. That the body, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look at the latter part of verse number 11. That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, poverty, but not destitution. That's a picture of the Savior. Can I tell you, he became poor for us. He left the splendors of glory. When he was crucified, my friend, he only owned a few garments that they gambled over. That's all he had. He didn't have any other worldly possession. And somebody said, oh, he was as poor as he could be. That's true. He was poor. But can I tell you, there's a difference between being poor and being destitute. You can be poor and be temporarily out of cash. And it's because your CD hasn't matured and you have not access to get a hold of your money. But my friend, as long as you got a CD that's coming to maturity, you're not destitute. You're just poor. Amen. You're just, as they say in the Philippines, temporarily out of cash. I said, what's the matter? They said, we're poor. I said, what do you mean? We are temporarily out of cash. That's what they said, temporarily out of cash. Can I tell you, no matter how poor you are in this world, we are not destitute. You know why? Because we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We got everything he's got, if you're part of his. Hey, if your name's in his will, you got everything he's got. We may be temporarily out of cash in this life, poverty, but thank God we're not destitute, because we've got an inheritance, hallelujah, that fadeth not away, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved, the Bible says, in heaven for you. What are you saying, preacher? We might be temporarily out of cash in this life, and it happens. But can I tell you, thank God, the rest of the story ain't been told. It ain't all over yet. It ain't all, hey, there's a whole lot more to the story. Can I tell you? That there's been numerous circumstances and numerous situations to where just some small thing and some kind deed has resulted in someone being made rich by somebody who least expected it. Can I tell you, when I got saved, I didn't get saved that I might inherit all of the things heaven holds to offer. When I got saved, I saw myself as lost. And I saw myself in poverty. And I saw myself as destitute, because I was. In other words, I was a bankrupt sinner. And the best that the world had to offer was for I'd live and then die and go to a devil's hell. I was destitute. But thank God I swapped that one day. I swapped my beggarly robes for the regal robe of a king. Hallelujah. And while I may not look like it, I'm an heir to a throne. Hallelujah. I'm an heir to a king. And you are too. You got family. Hallelujah. And there's an inheritance coming to you one of these days. Can I tell you, there's a picture of the Savior. Picture of a soldier, picture of a scout, picture of a servant, picture of a shepherd, and a picture of the Savior. Can I say hallelujah? We might be down, but we're not out. As Billy Kelly used to say, children, save your fork. The best is yet to come.
The anchor holds, though the ship is battered.
You've been listening to the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church. You can address all correspondence to 3232 Hendersonville Highway, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, 28768. Join us again next time for another message.